If you will, look in your Bible to Exodus chapter 19. Preaching here from an Old Testament portion again, as is our custom on days when we meet around the Lord's table, looking for types of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly here in Exodus chapter 19, we have a lot of those particular types, more than we could possibly cover in an hour, as we are doing today. But the title is Meeting God. Just stop and think about that in and of itself. What is it to meet God? You have a whole generation that professes to have met God or had an encounter with Him, but I wonder, does it line up with what we read here? Because what we find here is God's revelation of Himself through Moses, even to the children of Israel. And it is sobering, and it is solemn when you consider exactly who God is. So let's read this here in Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim. That's where they had murmured, complained about there not being any water. God had answered in a marvelous way. But now where does He take them? Even further into the wilderness. He's going to prove Himself to be God. And they were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Israel, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. There it is. Meeting with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests of the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. I didn't actually do it in studying through there how many times up and down I mentioned. And yet the people were to remain where they were. So what this is saying is this encounter with God, this meeting with God, has to do with God himself coming down and calling up a mediator that would stand for the people and be that one to be the go-between between God and the people, lest they should perish. Can you not see how this is a beautiful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God came down to meet that people that he had purposed to save in his covenant of grace from eternity, but not without a mediator? And if nothing else that we get from this particular story to understand just how vital is, just like for Moses here, how vital is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as that mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And when you think about coming down and then going up, that's what our Lord Jesus did. As the mediator, God in the flesh came down and then ascended up where he ever lives now to intercede on behalf of his people. And so this is a beautiful picture that we have here of just how it is that God can meet with the sinner and yet spare that sinner alive, unless we should ever forget why it is that we can enjoy this fellowship and this peace of relationship with God. Let's never forget that it's only because there was one who came down and then it went up, ascended on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming back here to the beginning of this portion of scripture, we see here that it gives us a specific time, that it was the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. So here it had been 3 months. This would have been a distance probably of about 287 miles if you trace on a map from Egypt all the way to where this Mount Sinai would have been found. And so the Lord was progressively moving them toward this mount. He'd already revealed himself in his power and glory in many ways to this point. And yet his purpose in bringing them here now was that they might know that he is God. Who is this God that had redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt? In fact, when you read here, Israel's going to stay in this wilderness here, because we think always in terms of how Israel disobeyed, and so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Well, here, the Lord was revealing himself unto them for some time, for a year. They would be camped here at this mountain. And as you read ahead, Israel stays here in this wilderness until Numbers 10. When you go forward, everything we read here, all the way up to Numbers 10, there are more than 57 chapters of scripture that are devoted to what happened to Israel in this 1 year that they were camped at Mount Sinai. So wouldn't you think this would be important for us to look at and consider together? What a meeting. The fact that the Lord was with them and purposed to dwell with them, but not without the mediator. Here, Moses was that mediator, but Ultimately, the Lord would build that tabernacle, give Moses instruction that that tabernacle where he would dwell among them would be a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. As John wrote, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Here again, we should marvel as we sit here to think that God would be pleased to meet with such wretched sinners as we are. Tell you, when the Lord puts you on your back and you can't move, you have lots of time to think and ponder and consider who is God. That at any instant, he could take and destroy us, cast us into hell, away from his presence, and he would be just in doing so. Let us never take for granted the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great sacrifice that he accomplished to save such wretches as we are. I find it interesting here in our text, in verse 3 specifically, when Moses went up unto God. See, where's the people? They're not running into God's presence here. They're not going in and out with familiarity like you see so many doing today. But it was Moses that went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. The covenant of grace, the covenant of salvation that is for sinners such as we are, is the work of the Father and the Son. It's between the Father and the Son that the work was done. That's what's typified here between God and Moses. But look what he says of the people. He says, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob. He goes back to that old name, Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. It's interesting, in the same verse, both names are used. There's a reminder of what they were in Jacob, the supplanter, and yet what the Lord purposed they should become, Israel, meaning prince with God. Well, how is it? How is it that God could take wretched sinners and make of them, as he says here, a kingdom of priests in verse 6, a holy nation? Well, it can only be through the work of another. I know when Moses spoke unto them in verse 5 and said, if ye will obey my voice indeed, the Lord giving this word, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and all people, for all the earth is mine. What did the people answer? Well, we saw in verse 8, all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I mean, that's good intention. It's just like we take this word and read it, and we ask the Lord for a word today, and when we read it, we think, well, bless God, I'm going to do that. But how far do we get? What it does show us, though, is that God does require obedience. And yet, if that obedience were to depend on any one of us, even with our best intentions, he'd have to destroy us. What this is doing, and that's why he gives the law, is that every mouth might be shut up and stopped and everyone found guilty before him. It was never given as a means of salvation. The proof is in the pudding here as we read this history of Israel. In spite of their good intentions, in spite of God revealing himself as he did, yet the Lord had to destroy them, except for those that he had purposed to keep and to save. And so we're dealing with a God here that is just and holy, that requires obedience. And yet if we look to ourselves for that obedience, certainly it's not in us. So this is a powerful chapter. When you look at the pattern here of what we're reading, I see a beautiful picture of how it is that God causes us to meet with him. First of all, he redeemed them from bondage there in Egypt. That took place back in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover lamb and brought them out. But now we see him bringing them to meet with this very God in their experience. When you consider, if we're the Lord's today, our redemption, our justification took place at the cross, long before we ever knew God. But if he has redeemed us, and justified us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will most certainly bring us by his Spirit to himself, to reveal himself. But it will be through Christ the mediator, because of Christ the mediator. That's the only way we can see God and live. It's in the mediator. But this here also is true, that all that God has redeemed and justified in Christ, he will bring to meet God in truth. That's why there was that time in our experience, even though when we were born in this world, we were born in our hearts and minds alienated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins as far as our mind was concerned and not knowing God. Yes, we had been bought there at the cross already, but we did not know God until it pleased God by his Spirit to draw us unto himself and to reveal himself unto us. And when he does reveal himself, what kind of God do we meet? I know the world's talking a lot about a loving God, and their idea of God's a lot like a grandfather sitting on a porch where the kids or misbehaving, and he's just rocking away and saying, okay, kids, that's okay. And somehow in the end, everybody's going to be saved. That's not the God of Scripture. That's why it's important for us to read carefully what we read here. Even when it came to that point of revealing himself, you notice what the Lord said to Moses there in verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. When you talk about a thick cloud, that means that he hides himself. This thick cloud represents God's person, and yet to be known, he must be revealed. That sun must shine through. Unless the Lord causes the sun to shine through and gives you eyes to see, you'll never see it. Here was a thick cloud, and he says that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. Thick cloud. And then as you read on down there, again, even as he reveals himself, it is through thunder and lightning and fire. This is not the God that we hear being preached today. As I said, everybody wants to hear about a God of love, talking about how everything's going to be okay. Now, the first, when God reveals himself, I believe the very first attribute with which he reveals himself is going to be his holiness. This is what Isaiah learned there in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon his throne. And he cried out, woe is me, I am undone. And what did he see? He saw the angels around that throne crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, thrice holy. The Godhead is the Father, the Son, the Spirit, thrice holy. Is this God? And so we don't take this lightly, that if today we've been brought into this relationship with God, that holiness and that justice has been dealt with through none other than the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why wherever we meet together and sing praises unto God, we don't do it with familiarity. We acknowledge that yes, even our being here in his presence, meeting together with him, because the scriptures say where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. How is it possible that we can meet without hearing the thundering, without that dark cloud, without the lightning? Well, you have to fast forward to the cross, because everything that took place on the cross, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ endured. The very justice of God, that God might be just and justified. Even to the point where it says in verse 18 there, the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what this mountain would have looked like. And nobody knows. And I thank the Lord that they don't. There's different places. If you go over there today, people can say, well, there's Mount Sinai, or no, it's down here in this part. We know it was in Arabia. Paul said that over, if you look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25. And here's where Paul even used what we're reading here as an allegory. Because there are two vital mountains in Scripture. There's Mount Sinai, and what's the other one? Mount Calvary. I looked, and the distance between those is probably about 800 miles on a map, as you draw it straight. But the significance is eternal. The fact that how God met with Israel here in Mount Sinai and revealed himself to the children of Israel through the law and demanding of them that obedience that they could not give, even though their intention was, yes, all the Lord says we will do. Do you realize that what God requires in obedience is not just in word and deed, but in thought and spirit? That's why the scriptures say that it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ come as that mediator. Moses was but a type. These priests were but a type. Even the priests, the Lord said, don't even let them approach. Such was the holiness of God. It had to be one like unto God. And that was in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Galatians chapter 4, you can see how Paul, in verse 24, describes these things as an allegory. He said, for these are two covenants, and the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. So here again, we see God revealing himself, and yet everything about him, there was none that could keep that law and obey him. And he compares that to Agar, Abraham's bondmaid, as compared to Sarah, who was the free woman. And he said, this Agar, in verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, Arabia covers a large portion of the land over there, if you look on a map. And somewhere in the middle, there was this mountain called Sinai. Actually, it would have been the same place where God was pleased to reveal himself to Moses in the burning bush. Another name given to it is Mount Horeb. And these were names that already were given to this particular mountain. It's interesting that Horeb, the meaning literally is a glowing or a heat. And it seems to have reference to the sun. This is what those people of the day called it, as they had their gods that they worshiped. And so this is a place where typically those of the day would have maybe given glory to the sun, but also the name Sinai, the wilderness of sin. It's not sin as in disobedience unto God, but it was actually a name that the inhabitants had given to that wilderness that paid homage to the moon. So sun and moon, as far as the people of the day, just like in Canaan when they went in, there all these people had their different gods. But it was here that the Lord was pleased to reveal himself unto Moses by the burning bush. And then 40 years later, when he brought Moses there again with the children of Israel out of Egypt, that he would reveal himself as the God of light, as the God of justice. Not some light or moon as men think of light and moon, but this very God who is light and reveals himself in all of his holiness. They say if you look at the mount itself, the one that they think was Mount Sinai, it looks a little bit like a pulpit at the top. And it was from here that God caused his word to reveal. I was looking at one, and it almost looked like the two tablets of the Ten Commandments separated. But a rugged place. It was a place where God brought the children of Israel, and it was here he was going to be pleased to reveal himself. But the other mount, which is vital, it's not just Mount Sinai. If we stayed there, we would die. People say, well, give us some more law. Preach some more of God's law. Well, the only thing it can do is condemn. Now, we need to hear of that law accomplished there thousands of years later on Calvary, where ultimately the Lord would bring the children of Israel and place them in that land and establish the city of Jerusalem as the history goes on. We know that it was there on Mount Moriah where Solomon had built his temple, and that's where Abraham early on had been told to offer up his son, that it was there that God delivered up his son. It's a, when you read the scriptures here, everything has significance and importance, and I encourage us really to read through with these things in mind. But if there's a lesson to be learned, coming back to my text here, it is both the holiness and the power of God, and yet at the same time, one of mercy and grace. The fact that anybody lived, the fact that any survived, the fact that all were not destroyed is the mercy of God. And yet God, when he reveals himself, this is how he's going to reveal himself, both as a God of holiness and justice that had to be satisfied, but at the same time, a God of mercy and grace. I like the way Paul, by the Spirit, wrote it over here in Romans chapter 11, if you look with me. Romans chapter 11. It's no light thing when you consider what it is to meet God. One thing's for certain, we're all going to meet him. That this life is not going to be going forever. And when you stop and you think about that day when we'll be ushered out of this world into his presence. We're in his presence already. But when things are busy and going on, we tend to forget that. Because he's the omniscient God. He's the God who is everywhere. You cannot escape his presence. And yet, our thoughts are not always toward him. Even as children of God, we get busy and we are active and doing, living our lives, and we don't consider the fact that all that we are and have is before this holy God. And yet, all of this has a limit. It's coming to an end. This life is not going to go on forever. And when the Lord takes us out of this world, unless we have this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands for us, having put away our sin, then this is the God that sinners will meet. And I can tell you this, you don't want to meet God apart from the mediator. How vital is it then for us to see what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? But he's a God, as it says here in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold, there's that word again to catch our attention, behold, therefore, the goodness and what? Severity of God. He's a God of grace and mercy and love, yes, but at the same time, a God of holiness and justice. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, he's talking about those that the Lord took out, even among the nation of Israel, severity. They all perished in the desert. But toward thee, stop and consider when it says toward thee. If I'm alive right now and consider that God has not cast me into hell, what would be the reason? Well, here is goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It always does. That goodness that he is manifest in sending forth his Son, that he might take on him my very sin and put it away. That's his goodness. And it says, if thou continue in his goodness. In other words, that's not a condition. But if you continue in this goodness, it's because God has purposed that goodness for you. That's the only reason I can stand here today and declare unto you my hope of being the Lord. It's because of his goodness. And the continuing in that goodness. Otherwise, it says, thou also shall be cut off. We're not to take these things for granted. It's not like some are preaching, once saved, always saved. And they made their little profession, and now it's with that they think they're going to enter into the presence of God. Now, we weigh these things in our heart. As the Spirit directs our heart to consider ourselves, who we are. We deserve nothing but judgment, but to consider also the very goodness of God. Why me? Why should He spare me and cast others off? Well, I'll tell you, it's only because of His goodness. And so that's what we see here, coming back to my text. God, in revealing Himself, is declaring unto Israel not only His great power and justice and holiness, but at the same time, His goodness. It says there, coming back to verse 3 and 4, that when Moses went up unto God, the Lord called unto him. See, we need that mediator. Look what He says to them in verse 4. Through Moses, He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Consider how many that the Lord has destroyed. And I know there are many people that don't know God that think that the whole idea even of hell is unthinkable. You know, what kind of God would cast sinners into hell? Well, a holy God, a just God. And apart from the work of Christ, there is nothing but condemnation that awaits. Look at the Egyptians. He said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Who made the difference between the Egyptians and Israel? It was the Lord. That He had chosen this people out, not for any good in them, but because He purposed to deliver them. But the Egyptians He destroyed. And when you get over to Romans chapter 9, you'll see that Paul declares that He's a God that will show mercy, unto whom He will show mercy, but He hardens whom He will harden. Just look there with me, Romans 9. So important for us to see the connection here between these Old Testament scriptures and the New. Someone has said that in the Old Testament, the New is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old is revealed. It's one book. But here in Romans chapter 9, here's a God that our generation does not know, and we would not know, were it not for Him having purposed grace and mercy to such sinners as we are. Here He says in verse 15, for He saith to Moses, and we haven't gotten to that yet here in our study in Exodus, and we're in Exodus 19, but this was Exodus 33 when Moses asked to see the glory of God. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's the goodness of God, the fact that He will have mercy and will have compassion. And it goes on to say, so then it is not of him that willeth. None of these people of Israel here were there because of their own will. It was the Lord directing them. And it says, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So that's of Israel. But what about Egypt? Well, it's represented here in Pharaoh in verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. So it was the Lord that raised up Pharaoh for that time. And Egypt as a powerhouse in that day, for one purpose, to destroy him. You say, well, God would do that? That's what the scriptures say. He's a holy and just God, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And then He says, therefore hath He mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. And that's, lest anybody think they find fault with God. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? But listen to this. Nay, O man, verse 20, who art thou that replies against God? Any that reply that way, they've never been taught of God. They've never seen God in His holiness and justice. So the thing formed, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel in honor and another in dishonor? What if God, you just have to read this here. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, The fact that God didn't destroy the Egyptians earlier or anyone else is according to his purpose. He's not pushed by our rebellion or our sin into reacting. He has his purpose in all things. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction? That's their end. But what? That he might make known the riches of his glory on what? The vessels of mercy. If any of us stand before a holy God, it's for one reason. God purposed that we be a vessel of mercy. It's not worth any better than anybody else who maketh thee to differ. This is the Lord. But that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, because for which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's the only way we can hope to be in his presence. And so, coming back here to my text, yes, we see the severity of God, but look how God speaks in such tenderness when he says of them, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I've not studied eagles that much. I remember staying in a place up in Tennessee where the eagles come and migrate every year around January, bald eagles, and it's quite a scene. When we went there, it was off season, and we didn't see that many. But it got me studying and wondering, what is it that God would use the example of the eagle as far as protecting his own? And I learned that the eagle doesn't carry her young in her claws like other birds. You would think that that's how they would carry their young. They don't. The young eagles actually attach themselves to the back of the mother eagle and are protected on the back of that mother eagle as they're carried. And I think about how the Lord has put us in Christ, and that just like the mother eagle carries the weight of that young one that could not fly, this is how the Lord has been pleased to put us in his Son and to carry us and protect us. That's the language that the Lord uses here to remind them of just how merciful the God is. And I'll tell you, through your life, the Lord's going to bring you to that place where you're reminded again and again, it's not me holding him, it's him holding me. And that if the Lord should take everything away from us, even our mind, our health, or whatever, that it's still him that is carrying us and not us carrying him. I'm thankful it's that way. And notice how I put it here, and brought you unto myself. If you ever hear anybody testifying that it was by their will that they came to God, well, they've never met God. We would say that he bore me. Even before I knew him, it was him bearing me in his person all the way to the cross. When he laid down his life and paid that sin debt, I wasn't even alive. And yet he was carrying me all the way up into glory. When it says that when he ascended on high, just like the high priest, the names of those people were written on his breastplate. That's everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, for whom he's the representative. There's others like Egypt that God has condemned, cast off. So it brings you to say, why me? Well, he bore me, and he brought me unto himself. Any that are truly taught of the Lord, that's going to be their testimony. And then, moving ahead, I know I'm jumping around a little bit here, but down in verse 10, where it says that the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Here's a picture again of salvation. That it's the Lord that bears his own, and it's the Lord that intercedes on behalf of his own, and it's the Lord that sanctifies, sets us apart. That's what that word sanctify means. And so the Lord told Moses that go to the people and sanctify them. This isn't something they did, but he told Moses to sanctify them. Our sanctification is in Christ. It says, let them wash their clothes. This is a picture of being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from all of our guilt and sin to stand before a holy God. But he's the one that redeems, he's the one that justifies, and he's the one that sanctifies. Look over in John chapter 17. This was our Lord's high priestly prayer. That if we are sanctified, it's because we were sanctified in Christ when he died. The Lord says here in John 17 and verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, what is it to be sanctified? It means to be wholly set apart unto Christ. And this is what the Lord was saying to Moses, to go back to the people. And you sanctify them, you set them apart, and they're not to continue their regular activities that they were pursuing, even down to having a relationship with their wives. That everything was to stop. And where it says there in verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. It's not that it's wrong to have a relationship with your wife, but when this matter of the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be separated completely unto him, apart from any works of our own. And I find it interesting as well, where they're told here, he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. I can't help but read scriptures, and when I see that word third day, I think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he laid down his life, and the third day he rose again. That this would be the time, period, in which the Lord would be pleased to reveal himself unto this people. And as it says there in verse 11, be ready against the third day. We could preach a whole message on that. What happened the third day? Well, Christ rose again. What happened the third day? That was an indication that sin had been put away. That's what sanctification represents here. That in Christ, that sin had been put away, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in him. Because he says, for the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Think about the third day as the Lord went and revealed himself to his disciples who were shut up in that room out of fear, and yet he spoke peace unto them. What God was going to do this third day was not for their destruction, but it was to reveal himself to them in his grace and mercy. And yet there are bounds. That's what I want you to see here, even in verse 12. There are bounds whereby he says, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves. None of this, just because we know that Christ is the mediator, that Christ is the justifier, and Christ is the sanctifier, that this gives us the right just to run in and out in the presence of God in familiarity or presumption. Yes, we're to come boldly under the throne of grace to find grace in time of need, and yet, even as here, there are bounds that the Lord has set. And this, again, is due to his holiness. They were not to. That's why we see Moses doing the mediation between God and the people. But as far as the people are concerned, they could not, apart from the mediator, meet God, because we're talking here about meeting God, and live. So the Lord himself set those bounds. Go not up unto the mount and touch the border of it. Don't even touch it. He said, whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Now notice, it doesn't say that they would immediately keel over and die, but the people were to take that person and put him to death. It says there in verse 13, there shall not a hand touch him. but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. This is how the Lord had purposed that that execution should be take place. There was to be a death, such as God's holiness and justice. Well, guess what? There was a death that the holiness and justice of God required, and that was the death of his son. When you stop and consider, that's why Christ came into this world. That death that I deserve is the death that he endured and laid down his life. Otherwise, I should be the one that should have been condemned and killed. And it says, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up to the mountain. What's the trumpet? That's a picture of the gospel being sounded and the people being called into the presence of God, a holy God, a just God. Let us never take for granted this salvation, that if we're the Lord's, that he has given to us in and through his son, the Lord. He's just as holy as he ever was. When you consider, well, why was I not destroyed? Why is it that I can enter into his presence even now, find grace to help in time of need? It's because of his grace and goodness and mercy in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But we're going to stop there for now, and I want to pick up with this next time. What it is to be made unto God a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's an expression that Peter used over in 1 Peter chapter 2 related to the church. But I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard today.